man of many talents, our student minister there. Thank you so much, Drew. Appreciate that. Powerful stuff, powerful truth. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, we have prepared for you. Look under one of the chairs in front of you. Open up that ESV Bible to page 982. That will get you where you need to be. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13. And if you haven't already read that, the songs chosen today ought to give you a hint. So thank you so much for that preparation and those choices, Carlos. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 as we get dangerously close to the end of our series, Straining for the Prize. But before we do, let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to do a fresh work in us. Father God, we come before you. We come in the name of Jesus. We are so thankful that your provision is sufficient for our needs, and our very lives here today are a testimony, a witness to how good you've been, as Michael prayed, how you have blessed us tremendously, and how you have provided for us another week. We are rich in what matters. We have the Lord for those who are your children and have been saved by your grace. We have all that we need. So Lord, help us to learn what that means. Help us to appropriate that, and help us to be truly grateful for your provision, trusting, expecting, looking forward to how and when and where you're going to provide, and resting in that today. May we do that today. May we learn from the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Philippians 4, verse 10, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low." I don't have time to hit that today, but you think about that. Being brought low means somebody else is doing it. Might be the world, might be the flesh, might be the devil, might be the Lord, but he's saying in all these situations, he's learned how to have something happen to him. So he's on the receiving end of being brought low, "and I know how to abound, to have it all. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, as Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Philippi, a letter whose primary theme has been joy in and throughout, and not just any kind of joy, not just any kind of joy defined by just anybody, it's the joy of the Lord, a unique thing that only believers can know because it's based on a relationship to the Lord. And so what we see here, though, is we see him living out the theme of the letter, which is really nice because you rarely want to be able to separate the message from the messenger. Obviously, the message is greater than the messenger, but if there's an influence, an impact there, you should see that, and we see this here in the life of the Apostle Paul. We see Paul the witness, you know, can I get a witness? We see Paul the witness of the joy available in Jesus Christ. And this morning when I'm done, I have a little briefer time with you this morning, and I'm sure some of you will be thankful for that. As soon as I'm done, I'm going to step down here as fast as I can, and Stan the man Smith is going to come, and he's going to share with you, while it's hot and fresh on his mind, some of the great things he got to experience on his recent trip to the Philippines. So we're going to have joy in the word and joy in the sharing this morning. So for my time in these four verses, I offer us the following under the title of Living by Faith. And please note, this is not all there is living by faith, but living by faith is more than this, but living by faith is not less than this. So number one, in Paul's witness, we see Christ, the source of the believer's provision. Christ, the source of the believer's provision. Look at 10 in the first part of 11 again. Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need." Paul was a man like any other man. He had real, tangible, physical needs, and guess what? Each of us do as well. The difference is, at least in my experience, in that what I read of Paul is he had those needs, but those needs didn't have him. I can't always say that, but I want to be able to. Those needs did not always have him. He was not preoccupied with the very real needs that he had. And guess what? That freed him up. He was a free and dangerous man. That freed him up to be preoccupied with that which truly matters. For him, that was the souls of men and women. eternity, you know, not the little speck that is earth in our earthly life, but the massive unending line that is eternity. He was concerned with that. He was concerned with the gospel, the good news that gets you there, right? The good news that provides that eternity for you. And then ultimately the church, the health of the church, the strength of the church, the focus of the church, the purity of the church. Those were his things. Those were the things that he was preoccupied with. Now, how much of my stress and yours, how much of my anxiety and yours comes from and our energy is given to our physical needs, our physical, real, tangible needs? How often does fear-driven anger flow out of our hearts when it appears like our needs may not be met or something appears to threaten those needs? Sad but true, the same even applies to perceived needs, which seems to be a very growing category in Western culture. Perceived needs, those are the things that are more accurately described as wants, but you and I have moved them into the category of needs in our view. If you could sit down with the oldest person you know, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's your great-grandparent, and talk to them about your current needs, they would probably look at you and go, those are nowhere near needs, son, daughter. Those are totally those are luxuries. Those aren't even needs, those aren't even wants, those are luxuries. They have a very different view from where we are. I was thinking the other day, you know, how many trips did I make years ago? I'm not that old, but, you know, some of you can relate to this. How many trips have I made to Tennessee, to the mountains, to the beach, to, you know, anywhere you want to go for years without a cell phone? How many trips did you make when the only communication piece you had was to pull off the side of the road and put a few coins in a payphone if you needed really to talk to anybody that bad? Now I can't walk from my office over here to the worship center without going, oh my gosh, where's my phone? How can I function? We can, but those things have really moved into a whole nother category. And here's the problem. We can become very childlike and petty when both real tangible needs and perceived made-up needs, if you will, start to have us in that way. It is in those moments that you and I fail to trust God, and when we do, we forego the joy that is our spiritual birthright, what Paul's been talking about this whole letter. You think about a birthright, I think about Esau. You know, Esau gave up his birthright to his brother Jacob for basically a bowl of stew. And we may find ourselves trading away our joy over and over and over again. We are given daily opportunities to apply this truth. We are given daily opportunities to trust God, trust His timing, trust His provision, that He is the source of all true provision for us in moments after moments after moments in a given day. And guess what? When we fail, when we choose not to receive and not to trust and not to believe He's going to provide what we need over and over again, and we lose that, what ends up happening is you as a believer can end up with a life that is honestly joyless. And when it's joyless, it's not only joyless for you, it's joyless for everybody else. Very small example from yesterday. Yesterday, I had some plans for my Saturday, my, you know, glorious, enjoyable Saturday. And so one of those things was to stop a running toilet in the main floor of our house. And so, hey, you know, it's a flap, right? You know, those little flappers, you just replace them and that's it. I don't know who came up with that plan, that strategy. That's got to be the worst thing anybody's ever come up with. It's just a piece of what, rubber or whatever that just sits in a pool of water all the time. And you just hope. You just hope beyond hope that it'll go down, it'll hit the dead center of the hole there, it will actually go down, number one, the chain won't hold on to it, it will not veer to the left or to the right, because if it veers to the left or the right, or it doesn't go down, and you got to tap the handle over and over and over again, your whole family has to tap the handle, and everybody's starting to let you know about it, still tapping the handle, you say, you know what, I will solve this problem. So you go to Home Depot or Lowe's and you spend $5 and you spend 2 minutes putting that flapper back on there and it doesn't work. It's no better than the one that did work before for a while and didn't work. So you know what you decide to do? I'll solve this problem. I'm going to gut the entire bowl. I'm going to do a complete overhaul. So you buy everything they have at Home Depot or Lowe's, and you come home and you take the time to remove that the what is it I'm looking for? the tank from the bowl. Yeah, you remove the tank from the bowl, you go to all that length, and guess what? You find out that the gasket underneath is not the gasket that you purchased because you couldn't see it. So you go back. Now you're up to your third trip to Home Depot and Lowe's, and you're kind of getting frustrated. You're losing your joy. And so you replace the triangled shaped gasket. You put all the new stuff in there, the new flush valve, you know, the whole nine yards. You put it all together, no leaks anywhere. You turn the water on, you know, it fills up, everything's great. You flush it the first time, and guess what? It doesn't work. Now the water is coming in from the tank, so the leak is no longer an issue of the flapper. The leak is coming straight into the bowl. And I'd had enough. And so I was Les Miserables the rest of the afternoon because I had made, you know, this was it. You know, if it had just worked, $50 later, and I still have the same problem that I had, so now I'm a failure. Now we still have a problem with the running toilet, so you just turn the whole thing off and say, you know, we'll try again tomorrow or next weekend or whatever. And I lose my joy. Angie loses her joy because I'm a pain in the tail to deal with the rest of the afternoon, all for one little flapper. That was it. And if you do that over and over and over again, guess what? You have a joyless life whether you know the Lord or not. We can become these kind of people, and we don't want to be. What do we see here in verse 10? Paul's physical provision was finally met through the Philippian church. Now, how long he went with his need unmet, we do not know. But when the provision was delivered, Paul says what? He rejoiced greatly in the Lord. Why not rejoice in the Philippians? That's because Paul understood something. Paul understood and believed that everything in his life was provided by Jesus Christ. God, through his Son, was the source of all of his provision. So he both trusted in and waited on that provision. His faith is seen in the trusting or the resting and also being freed up to focus on what really matters. But at the same time, the evidence was in the waiting. He's trusting, he's resting, he's focusing on the kingdom, but the evidence is in the waiting. How good a waiter are you? And I don't mean carrying the food to the table. How well do you do waiting? How well do you do waiting on the Lord? How you do with that, how you're dealing with waiting, both in the real physical needs as well as the wants that we've tempted to elevate into our hearts as needs, that's a good test. In fact, Paul goes on to tell us how we can evaluate ourselves here. Notice the first part of verse 11. What does he say? He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. His speech is not filled with the subject matter of his needs. Now, how often is that the primary subject matter of all of our conversations? The primary subject matter of most of our conversations are daily conversations, which guess what? Leads to our daily pursuits. It's all about what I need, what I want in a given moment. I can walk into a room and totally misread what's going on because in my mind there's a need that needs to be met, and here's how to do it, and let me explain how this can take place. We can completely become tone deaf in this. For Paul, his speech is focused on glorifying God. His speech is focused on the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and giving thanks. That's the only thing you see here. His giving thanks to Christ for the meeting of his needs. That was the focus of his speech. Living by faith means we rest fully trusting Christ to meet our every need, and here's the kicker, to do so in his timing. Not my timing, but his timing. So, that's number one. Number two, from Paul's witness, we see Christ, the source of the believer's contentment. And these two things go together. Christ, the source of the believer's contentment. Look at the second part of 11 through 13. He says, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And there are times I read a certain passage, maybe Carlos quotes a verse or something along those lines, and I read that passage or read that verse and I just want to cry out, Lord, increase my faith. I don't have enough faith in the moment to really believe this. Yes, I believe it's true because it's the word of God, but to appropriate it to my life, do I really believe it? Or I hear the words of the songs we just sung. The first song was what? Jesus is better. And it has that recurring phrase that comes back, make my heart believe. Make my heart believe. or the the guy that was talking to Jesus. He said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." So we can relate not only to these songs, we relate to the real people in the scriptures. This is one of those passages, though, as Paul says, he's learned in not just certain circumstances, he says whatever circumstance he's in, not to act content, not to shoot for contentment, but to be something, to be content. And the word means satisfied, sufficient, and here's my favorite part, enough. Enough. Can we say that? Enough. What's enough? The situation I'm in now for the contented person is enough for them. I am satisfied right here and now in the circumstance, in the moment. Faith is required for this. Faith is required for this. And praise the Lord, twice in this passage, Paul takes such a statement, such a test of faith, and he says he has what? Learned this. I'm glad to hear that. Aren't you? Does that not give you hope? Go, he didn't just was born like this. He's learned this. This is something he's grown in. He's matured in. He's learning. That gives me hope. Three other verses are connected to this passage, and I have them there in your notes. They cross-reference here, and I want to read them to you. The first is 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able. Do you believe that? That's the first challenge. Do you believe he's able to what? To make all grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving you what you don't deserve. So God is fully able. We believe he is able, for he is able, to make all of him giving you what you do not deserve to abound to you. To have a boatload of this stuff. So why? So that having all sufficiency, when? In all things, at all times, you may then abound in every good work. In other words, you have everything you need by the grace of God to be a very productive child of God. Not, well, you know what, when the toilet gets fixed, then I'll be a really productive, efficient, effective child of God. No, in the midst of it. That could have been a worship service in the bathroom, and I missed out on it. The second is Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of money, or really anything other than God, and be content, there it is, say, it's enough with what you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In other words, run from this stuff. It's all of the pursuits. What am I talking about? What am I thinking about? If it's my physical, tangible needs, or if it's the needs I have, you know, raised to a level of thinking they're needs when they're really just wants, how can I be content with what I have? Because I have him. That's the whole point. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You have me, so you don't have to have all this. Or if you do have it, you're still good. The third is 1 Timothy 6, 6-8. Godliness, being like Jesus Christ, looking more, smelling more, tasting more, living more, reflecting more the Lord Jesus Christ with contentment, with the ability to say, it's enough, I'm satisfied, is great gain. Why is it great gain? Because you can't touch this guy. Whoever's in this condition, you can't mess his world up. No matter what you do to him or his circumstances, he's got great gain. Why? For we brought nothing. We brought no thing into the world, and guess what? We can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, he says, with these we will be content. And the passage goes on to say, but those who desire, that's what you get into. What's your desire? Those who desire to be rich. You say, well, I don't desire to be rich. You really can't live in America and not desire to be rich, because whatever we desire is rich compared to every other country there is, pretty much. So we do desire this, and that's the problem. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into what? Temptation, into a snare. Snare is what? Snare is something been set for you. All right, so there's an enemy here setting a trap for you. Into many, I love this, senseless and harmful desires. That's really so true. Senseless. This makes no sense to be pursuing these things. Harmful desires that do what? Plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving. There's that desire. What do I want? What am I wanting in this moment? What am I wanting so bad I'm going to sin to get it, or sin if I don't get it? It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Pangs means pain, sorrow, grief. Now think about that. Jesus Christ was, what? Pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. We can take the greatest gift of all time, who was pierced for us, and then we end up piercing ourselves in our desires for all of these things. And notice the common theme is material wealth. Seeking satisfaction or contentment is a fool's errand, because we'll never find it there. We'll never be able to look at this world and the things it offers and say, enough. I'm satisfied. That's the trick. That's the fool's errand. And Paul says, from his own experience in verse 12, he's faced or he's been tested by plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He's been tested by both. The temptation is thinking, I'm only tempted by hunger and need. No, we're also tempted by abundance. We're also tempted by plenty. The heart is tested by both. And what's the test? Here it is. The test is whether we know the secret Paul speaks of. The secret of how to be brought low and how to have it all. The secret to contentment in every circumstance is verse 13. I can do it all. I can face it all. I can face the temptations. Either way, I can do it all through him who strengthens me. So it's Christ. You see, if our contentment is found in Christ at all times, it won't matter whether we have plenty or we have nothing. If we have plenty, our plenty won't replace Christ as the source of our contentment. And if we're in need, our needy condition won't rob us of the contentment that is found in Jesus Christ. And this takes power. You and I can't do this on our own. This is not something we can just conjure up. This takes the power of Christ, power Christ provides. Listen to Ephesians 3:16. It's there in your handout. It says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Now you read that and go, that's a lot of, you know, we be but humble pirates. That'd be a lot of complicated words there, right? That looks like, what is that saying? It sounds good, but what does it mean? It means Christ is the power source of all true contentment, and it's according to the riches of his glory. Going, okay, bear with me. So what this means is the value of Christ's worth or his beauty or his majesty. And you're going, okay, those are all big words, and I'm still not sure I get this. It's like saying the value of his value. I'm still not sure how this is going to help me. Well, the Greek word here is doxa. It means majesty, magnificence, radiance, or dazzling. How does this help you? Hang with me. See, these are all words used to describe something you have to experience and see for yourself in order to know it's true. That's the deal. See, I could tell you, as soon as you leave this church service this morning, if you'll exit out to this side of the building, out in the field is something that I promise you is majestic, magnificent, radiant, and dazzling. Now, I've told you something, but I've told you nothing. I've told you very important truths, but I've really told you nothing specific. You don't know if it's blue, red, round, square, big, little, human, thing. You don't know anything, but if I told you, listen, I promise you guys, look, you're going to want to go out this door. I promise you, because what you're going to see is going to be so majestic and so magnificent and so satisfying to your person, you're going to thank me. And so what you would do is you would walk out there, and Lord willing, if I have any credibility at all, you'd go, yes, that is beautiful, that is majestic, that is amazing. But you would go out there based on what? My word. How much better a word do we have than Gene's? And so what we have here is something that can only be experienced by faith. You and I will never know what Paul knew until we believe that Christ is God's provision and contentment and seek him in every one of those circumstances. That's how he's learned to be content in all of them. See, we're given an invitation this morning, church, to believe. We're given an invitation to believe, and in believing, we will experience the provision and contentment that is Christ. And with that, the joy of the Lord. So are you living by faith moment by moment? Or did you fail like me yesterday? You know what? Today's a new day. Today's a new opportunity. The toilet's still there, but a new opportunity's coming. At least for me. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know where you failed this week. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. But guess what? You can face it with confidence and expectation and satisfaction if you will call out to him and say, Lord, I am struggling, but I trust you. Lord, I want to thank you. What did Paul say? I'm not speaking of being in need. What's he speaking? He's speaking of praise. Thank you, God, for your provision. You have provided for me up to this moment in my life. I have no reason to doubt he'll provide for the rest of my life, even in this moment. If you're experiencing contentment in him, you know. You know what those moments are like, and they're priceless. If not, not only are you missing out on joy, but here's what we need to remember. You and I may be in danger of wandering from the faith. I mean, that's what he said, right? So I would say our prayer this morning before Stan comes is, Lord, increase our faith. Amen? Amen. Stan, come and share your joy with us this morning.
When I was praying about this one-month mission trip to the southern Philippines, I wondered, what should I pray about? What do I pray about? There were lots of unknowns, and I thought, maybe I should pray about my 4 flights being on time. You know, that'd be really nice. Maybe I should pray about my luggage not getting lost. Maybe I should pray about safety and travel. Yet as I thought about it before I went on this trip, I thought these prayers had more to do with my comfort than with God's purposes. And that was sobering because I didn't know what his purposes might be. And I was thinking, did the Apostle Paul pray for smooth travel? No shipwrecks on this one. Did he pray that he would not be put in any danger? Anyway, could I be content with asking that God carry out his business, and that I would keep in step with him and not miss my cues along the way? It became clear that I should concentrate my trip to the southern Philippines, to the island of Mindanao, up to Agusan Sur province on northeastern part of the island, where my family had lived and worked for 10 years among the Manobo tribal people. But there were lots of unknowns as I started this venture. Honestly, the travel was rough. The 28-hour trip, it was supposed to take 28 hours from the time you board the first plane till you disembark on the final flight. The 28-hour trip actually took 53 hours when flights were late, causing me to miss the next flight, which caused me to miss the next flight. After dashing at midnight across the Toronto, Canada International Airport to miss my flight to Manila, I joined others to sleep that night on the airport floor. I could rest because I suspected that God was at work. I didn't know what he was doing, but I had a suspicion that he was at work. Then my luggage arrived days after I finally get to Mindanao. I really felt that God wanted me to go. How could I not go? How could I miss this great opportunity? A lot of times, folks, like Gene says, we just don't know what all we've signed on for, and it's good we don't know. Just keep moving forward. It also carried some danger. I'd not ridden a motorcycle in 25 years. 25 years! Suddenly, I was on a 6-hour trek across the island in questionable traffic, going through military checkpoints, dodging dogs crossing the road. And so picture number one. Is that right side up? Anyway, maybe not. But one of the fun things was to do was when I arrived where we ended up staying those 3 weeks, it was fun to walk through the market. And it was fun to also speak nothing but Cebuano, day in and day out, speak nothing but Cebuanos. I ate a lot of rice, I drank a lot of pineapple juice. But then, next picture. There we go, thank you. The next picture, we got to visit the villages. We'd head out on these days and visit the villages and visit our Southern Baptist people and our churches. And I was doing a lot of eating out. Here we were eating out on the porch where the believers treated us like kings. They killed a chicken, you know, a wandering chicken there in the yard, and they gave us coconut juice with straws right there to drink. You know, could life get any better than this? And then I recall that Southern Baptists were the first evangelicals to enter this area back through a chief named Datu Manlapanag some years before. And at that time, the tribals worshiped the evil spirits. They called them Diwata. And back in the 1980s, at one point, the priest of the Diwata spirits came to me asking me, they said, sir, we're asking you not to bring your gospel message into these areas because it's going to mess up our long-held beliefs. Of course I could not say that. We brought the gospel in, and now people tell me that the village altars to the Duwata spirits are not to be found anymore because of the many churches in these areas. The gospel has taken root and grown. Next picture. And so I spent my time visiting churches, our Southern Baptist churches like Nuevo Trabajo. And there, and the surprise, the delight was there's a genuine bridge across the river where I always dreaded crossing there. I remember crossing there one time and I was dreading. I left Hoss, my motorcycle, at the river, and I was about to cross over. And I thought, Lord, I can't swim. And here we got to get in this little boat and go across this thing. You know, it'd be easier just to learn how to swim, Stan. But, you know, that wasn't in my thinking. And so another boat going down the river, all of a sudden a lady jumped out of the boat into the river, and it came up to about her knee. And I thought, what am I afraid of? What am I doing here? But anyway, still crossing that river, there's a bridge across it. The next picture is San Luis Baptist Church. It's called First Tribal Baptist Church, I believe. One of the members from this church pastors a large church in Davao City now. Another church member who's went through our training school there is a church planter in Manila now. They've borne much fruit from this church. Next church is San Rafael Baptist Church. The pastor's wife, one thing I'd forgotten was how short my friends are there, but the pastor's wife here, she lived in our home and helped us for many, many years, and she's a pastor's wife now. While we were going to these different churches, Mario, who is my Filipino companion over these weeks, he had been an agriculturalist in our model farm that we had. He was assigned to our work back in the mid-1980s, and then we assigned him to kilometer 30 out there in the far, far boondocks, where he did not want to go. But he was told, Mario, if you don't go, who's going to go to this place? So he went, and he spent 3 years there. And on this trip that we had, he went back to see those people, took his motorcycle up there. It's still a rough, muddy ride to kilometer 30. But he discovered that the church he helped start is doing quite well. In fact, the next generation are also followers of Jesus there in that part of the jungle. And Mario told me when he came back from that trek, he said, sir, they now have walls on their houses. And I said, walls on their houses? He said, yes, before they had no walls on their huts, so that whenever an enemy attacked them, they could jump out of their house in any direction and escape. I thought, yes, that's a good reason to not have a wall on your house. You might think about this as you go home. When we went on this trip, you know, the Prince of Peace had come to that village, and because of that, they had walls on their houses. When we went on this trip, we did not know what we would find. And much of what we found is some of the verses that Jean had read earlier, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. And this describes these people. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain. These people live very simple, very poor lives compared to ours. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with food and clothing. They were a model for me. This is the way these people live. But going through these weeks, there was one huge blight, one disastrous situation that brought us to tears. From 1985 to 1995, we worked with a team, Filipino team, to establish a 20-acre model farm there, a training center for this agricultural province. We trained over 700 young people there in Bible, in simple agriculture, and basic health care. And Mario and I planned before we went on this trip, we were going to visit this farm, this 20-acre farm, to see if there was any way we could help them better succeed. In the next picture, what we found, a shocking discovery, was this 20-acre model farm was totally abandoned. The jungle had taken over this place. as I was there leaving down this little trail, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, this is not right. This is not right. This land was dedicated to you, as I prayed, as I knelt by the path. And I wondered what had happened to this farm. As we visited the churches, the story came out as we asked them about it. And they told us this story. They said one leader in the Baptist Association had gotten greedy with this and cut off the forest for his own use. And leaders began fighting. And then their sin affected the whole association of churches. Churches and church members lost heart because of this fight. They dropped off helping maintain the farm. And in the fight, the farm was abandoned. 16 years, the association didn't pay the government taxes on the farm. The tax then multiplied year after year. And today, the government is threatening to confiscate this whole 20 acres of well-located, highly valuable land. Over these years, the old leaders died off. The remaining leader that is there has gone through brokenness before God. But the debt on these taxes is overwhelming to them. It was amounted to $400. $400 isn't too bad, but it was overwhelming, about 20,000 pesos. They were at total loss as what to do when we suddenly showed up. Mario, my friend, is an excellent agriculturist. He used to be the farm manager at our Mindanao Baptist Rural Life Center. His wife was a tribal gal from this area, from Agusan, where we lived, and he had met her when he was on our agricultural team. His godly wife died several years ago when they lived on another island. And Mario told me during this trip, he didn't know what God's purposes were in this trip, but he told me, he said, Sir, God is calling me to come back here to help revitalize this model farm. In just the few weeks that we were there, Mario's agricultural expertise, his agricultural eyes, saw possibilities that our struggling pastors could not see. At one key church in the county seat town there, the pastor and his wife and their two skinny daughters were very hard financially. I found out that their weekly offerings in their church was $10 a week, amounted to 10 bucks. And that they have to split that between the pastor's salary and running the church there. The pastor had no food to invite us to eat with them. Mario looked at the swampy land around the church and he said, if you were to raise 14 ducks here, you could sell duck eggs and you could triple your income. And they said, we never thought about that. In fact, if you sell the duck eggs, they call them balutes. If you ever heard of balutes, you don't want to hear about anymore. But people love balutes. It's the duck egg. It's almost kind of in incubation. It's about just before the duck egg hatches with a little duck in it. They take those to the market and sell them, and people love it. They crack them open. You can see the wings forming in there. They pour some salt on it, and they suck them down. And I did not like that. Mario would sometimes slip out at night from me, and I said, where are you going? He says, I've got to go get a balut. So anyway, I said, don't bother to spy me any. I'll save our money here. But he not only taught them how to raise duck eggs, he began to show them how to grow vegetables in the jungle acidic soil. They were elated. In fact, this pastor's church members, they are asking the pastor now to train them in how to raise ducks and grow vegetables there. And the startup cost for these 14 ducks in the duck house and the veggies was about $100. And I said, let's do it. Let's do it. And so that was our experience with all of these people and all of these places. And then the last picture. I took this picture on the way to visit one village, the picture of this farming scene, this farmer plowing. His purpose is very important. And I think perhaps the best thing that this trip did for me was to remind me that each of us, each one of our lives has a purpose, as Gene was pointing out in his part today. We have a God-given purpose. Our joy and our contentment in life is directly tied to God's purposes for our life. And as Gene said, as you find your purpose and you find your contentment, whether you, when you're tied in with God's purposes, whether your airline bag goes with you or not. Because like Paul said, whether I have plenty or I don't have plenty, even like the people I was there with, whether I'm well fed or whether I'm hungry, because our purpose is tied to Jesus. I think my question for myself and for us as we close is, do you know what your purpose is? Why do you get up each day? Why do you think about the things that you think about that come to your mind? Why do you spend money on the things you spend your money on? And I think we all know people that spend time and money and energy on stuff that does not bring contentment because they are not aligned with God's purposes for their lives. And I thought, 100 years from now, most of us might not be here, but will we be saying at the end of our life, I accomplish God's purpose for my being on planet Earth? That is my question for myself and for us as Carlos comes and leads us in our closing songs. Let me pray for us now. Lord, I think the older we get, we realize how short life is, but we also realize how long eternity is. And you've placed us here for your purposes, Lord. Whether we have plenty or we're hungry or whatever the situation, Lord, just looking at people in different cultures around this world, oh God, we are deeply blessed people. Lord, why have you blessed us? Why have you given us what you've given us? Lord, what is your purpose for here, for us here at Hampton Heights Baptist Church? Lord, what is your purpose for us as individuals, how we spend our time and our thinking and our money? So Lord, this morning, if somebody's having concerns about their purpose and thinking through things, Lord, we pray with them, we pray with each other, that Father, you would show us as a church and as people what your purpose is for us, whether it's being a mom, whether it's being a teacher, Lord, that we would not go through life and miss your purpose that is tied directly to our joy and contentment. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you that they prayed for me on this adventure. I didn't know what I was getting into. Often we do not know what we're getting into, but Lord, our desire is to follow you, and we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.